Assembly.
All right. Can we get all the folks from, not the campers, but the counselors and the folks from WOD to stand up for me? Now, I don't want, you know how you clap when it's at a golf tournament? You know how you do the little... I want you to show them some love this morning for everything they do. Let's give them a hand. Give me an O. Oh, dude. No, I just want to say thank you. I just want to tell you this morning that I had such a spiritual experience in the dining hall this morning with Jeremy and Roger and David and Scott. We just had such a great time reminiscing and going over scriptures and movies and different things like that. And we just feel such a kindred. Do you guys do movies and stuff? Do you know old school movies? Okay, well, we won't talk about that this morning, but we'll get with you. But I just consider it such an honor to be here this morning. This is my first WOD camp, but this is not my first time being at camp. This is my passion. Josh said something the other night that just, he said you have to declare things, and this morning I'm going to step out. And I'm going to tell you that the Lord told me that I would see 1,000 leaders in the kingdom of God. 1,000 leaders. And I believe that. And I believe this is the remnant. This is the beginning of the 1,000 leaders that we will see. Men and women that will not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women who will stand up and be brave and be strong and be very courageous. See, the part about being courageous is not just being courageous as in physical, but courageous means that you'll stand up in the face of adversity and speak the truth. You will say things and do things that you say, I just don't agree with that because that's not what the Holy Spirit says is true. And you will stand up and say, I do not believe that. Because you know something? Each one of us has come from a heritage and a lineage that goes back all the way to the very beginning of time. But what's even special about America, and I have a special heart for America, because I'm a son of an immigrant. You wouldn't believe it if you looked at me. You'd say, oh my God, this pale white guy would never be a son of an immigrant. But my father came to America as a 19-year-old Cuban baseball player. Yeah. Couldn't speak a word of English. He got on a bus in Miami, and they told him, they said, follow this bus driver, stay with this bus driver. So he stayed with the bus driver all the way to New Orleans. He went to the bathroom when the bus driver went to the bathroom. He ate whatever the bus driver ate. Never been in America before. Couldn't speak English. So when the bus driver got out of the bus and began to walk through the parking lot to go home, my dad was right behind him. So the bus driver stopped and he says, wait, don't go with me. So he took him to the next bus, put him on there, and told him to stay with that bus driver all the way to Bay City, Texas, to play baseball. So he came to this country back in 1950, and he came to America because it was a dream. He knew there was more. He knew there was more. And so he pitched, played for the Washington Senators, who are now the Minnesota Twins, and then he hurt his arm, and they sent him to a place called Kingsport, Tennessee, to rehab his arm because they didn't have Tommy John surgery in those days. They didn't have rotator cuffs, so they sent him to Kingsport, Tennessee. And there was a little girl there who all of her life said, I will not live in abject poverty. She was from the hills. Her family moved 3 and 4 times a year. They didn't have running water. She washed clothes in the creek. She took me and showed me each of the places where she was at. But early in her life, she gave her heart to Jesus, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says, I know that the Bible tells me that I have more than this. I have more than this. And so she began her journey, and she began to believe God. And her grandmother, Mamaw Williams, used to live, and they used to walk almost 3 miles every Sunday to catch a bus, to ride the bus into Kingsport, to catch another bus to ride to a certain spot. Then they would walk to church every Sunday morning. Then they would get finished at church, drive all the way. They would come back down the mountain, get on the bus, take the bus, change buses, come back home, sometimes not getting home till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Then they would fix supper for the whole family, 13 kids, fix supper for them, everything. But they were always faithful. And Mamaw Williams taught them very early about the things of God and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and those things. And so she had that in her heart from the very, very beginning. Now, some of y'all met my mom. She came up here as a 75-year-old woman to come up here and be a counselor at the camp. And she's got a heart of a lion because she's got a passion for kids. And she has a passion. She was a Sunday school teacher her entire life. Tyler was reminding me last night of the fact that everywhere you go, and she runs into people everywhere, she says, you know, you are my Sunday school teacher. You know, you are my Sunday school teacher. You are my Sunday school teacher. And to this day, she still teaches 2 classes, Sunday school, in her rotation every 2 months at the fellowship there. And she loves it, and the kids love her because she's had an influence on each one of their lives. But see, the thing of it is that that heritage and that impartation that my mom had, she just realized that God had more for her. So she was raised apostolic, and they couldn't go to baseball games. They couldn't go to movies. They couldn't go, because if they went anywhere, then it wasn't considered holy. She had to no wear no makeup. She didn't wear any of those things, because if they did, you know, they said that, as Lynn says so eloquently sometimes, he says, they said ugly was holy. So they kept themselves. And so one night, one of the girls she worked with at the Eastman said, will you take me to the baseball game? Take me to the baseball game, because my mom had a car. My mom says, you know, I can't go to the baseball game. But she said, I'll take you to the thing. And the girl was dating one of the ballplayers there. And she said, listen, Grace, if you'll take me to the game, I will find you a date. And so she went to the game. And my mom was just brave enough that she looked through crack in the fence. And she was watching. And my dad was warming up with another guy, and she looked through the fence, and she says, if you can get me a date with that guy, that's the guy I want to go out with. Crack in the fence, hurt arm, all those things, here I am. I was telling Kristen this morning, I said, my dad, when I was born, I had platinum blonde hair, fair skin, blue eyes. My dad looked like Ricky Ricardo, just a bigger version. My mom had dark hair, green eyes. And when I was born with platinum blonde hair, white as they come. And so when they went to pick me out in the room, they used to have these behind the glass. They wouldn't let you go in. And so they put them behind the glass, and there was 3 boys and 1 girl. And there was a little girl, so they knew it wasn't me. And then there was a African-American little boy there, so they knew it wasn't me. And so there was 2 kids in there. The one, and my dad said, he looked and he saw the one with the dark hair and he saw the one with the platinum blonde. And he said, well, the dark-haired one's mine. And the lady shook her head. And he said, he looked down there and he said, oh, my God. That was, he says, Val. He never called me Val. My entire life I answered to one name, and that was Bow. Bow. He said, but I look in the thing and I see the ugliest baby ever. He said, I go to Grace. I say, Grace, are you sure that's my baby? And our family picture is me sitting there, platinum blonde hair, blue eyes, both of my parents with dark hair, dark eyes. And it's the funniest thing, because I didn't know. For the longest time, I didn't really kind of fit in, because my brother and sister both have dark hair, and they both favor either my dad or favor my mom, and then here's me, you know. So I'm telling you all this for a reason, because there comes a time in every person's life where you you kind of wonder where you came from, and you wonder where you fit in. And I looked, and I was called Valentin Augustine Rodriguez IV. And I grew up in a little redneck town, four doors down from us was the Grand Dragon of the Ku Klux Klan. And the only reason that they accepted my father, even though he couldn't speak a word of English, is because he played baseball. So they made an exception for my dad because he was a baseball player. So you see how they bend the rules a little bit because it was a baseball community. So anyway, I grew up in a little small town where everybody was either Robert, Alan, Bill, Larry, John, and then there was Val. Now, let me tell you something. You guys don't understand what bullying is until you grow up in a little small redneck community with the name Val. Johnny Cash had a song called Boy Named Sue. Well, listen, I was Valerie, Valera, Valerahaha, Valentino, Wino. I was everything that you could rhyme with Val. And they made fun of my name, everything. But by the time I was a senior in high school, I had the most requested senior card of any person in the whole thing because my card looked so cool when you get your senior, you know, your baccalaureate thing because it was looking so sweet in that old English, Valentin Augustin Rodriguez IV. And all there said was Bob, Jim Bob Smith, you know, but they got that card and they thought it was so cool. But my whole life I grew up with that little stigma. But here was the cool thing. I was just enough of a guy to accept the fact that no matter what was handed to me, I was going to go with it. And my parents taught me very early about the kingdom of God, about Jesus. And you know, when Lisa was talking last night, I got so excited because she talked about her heritage. And she talked about the family and how they did all the things that they did. And I remember that as a young boy, my parents traveled in a choir for 11 years. I remember Josh talking about going with his dad. And we used to travel. We'd leave on Friday and not come home till midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning on Monday. And we were back in school on Monday. We didn't miss any school, nothing. But you know what I got exposed to? I got exposed to salvation. I got exposed to diversity. And we went to all different types of churches. We went to all different types of denominations. I got involved. I understood the moving of the Holy Spirit. I got to be around the anointing. I knew what the anointing was. I knew what an anointed singer was. And I knew what a performer was. I got to experience all those things. And then at the age of 15, during one of their things, I came down front and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a 15-year-old. But you know, I tell you all this to let you know because You've never seen me before. You've never met me. And I'm coming here this morning, and I want to share my heart with you because I want you to know how important this generation is to the furthering of the kingdom of God. You guys are at the precipice of probably one of the greatest changes in the history of America. You know, your heritage, I know sometimes in school you don't have history teachers like Scott. You don't have history teachers, but they don't teach you a lot about your history. But let me tell you something. You guys have one of the richest heritages ever. The reason America is here today is because they decided that they told the Church of England that they didn't want to continue in the way. They knew there was a better way, so they came to America. When they came to America, they began to set up a way of life, and their way of life was so different than any other way of life. But the focal point of everything they did was God. Now, they had different denominations here. They had different things happening here. But then there was a powerful thing that began to happen is they began to see themselves more than, and they began to see themselves as independent from England. And England came, and they still tried to rule the colonies. They still tried to do all the things to suppress and to keep them. And I know I'm boring you a little bit, but just be patient with me for a second here. But there was an evangelist by the name of George Whitefield who came to America, and he began to preach, and he started all the way up the coast of from Florida all the way up into Maine. And everywhere he went, the gospel was being proclaimed, and the people began to be stirred and moved and decided that there was a better life and there was a better thing, and they began to believe. And during this time, we began to see a great change begin to take place in America. And America was founded on some of the greatest principles that you could ever imagine. But what's happening is that we're at a place now where we have to decide as a nation and as a country, is this the way of life that we want to see? And you guys are the focal point of those things. But I just wanted to tell you this morning, I'm excited about being here, and I just want you to know that I really believe with all my heart that this generation is a generation that's going to see one of the greatest great awakenings ever in American history. Because listen, we got to have a miracle. We've got to have those things happen in our country. Now, I know you don't have your Bibles with you, some of you don't, but I want to talk to you this morning about a couple of guys. And they're called, and the two guys are Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were interesting guys because they were two guys who came from two different tribes. One came from the tribe of Judah, and the other one came from the tribe of Ephraim. And both of these guys were in a very peculiar place because he picked 12 people to go in and spy out the land. Moses did it, to go in and to go into the promised land and to spy it out and to give a report. Well, when they went into the land to give this report, they go in, and when they get in the land, they begin to experience something that they've never seen before. First of all, how many of you have been to Food Lion or a grocery store and got a cluster of grapes? Have you seen, how big are they normally? What is a cluster of grapes about? That's like a whole bag, right? Well, they go into the promised land, and they go to get a cluster of grapes. And if you can imagine, Nathan, if you'll come up here, Zach, if you'll come up here, and I don't have a prop, but let me tell you, if you can imagine two guys, turn that way, you stay right here, turn that way, turn the other way, walking in on their shoulders, there's a cluster of grapes sitting in the middle of them. That was this big. Cluster of grapes. Now, we're not talking about Food Lion grapes here. We're talking about a cluster of grapes that was so big that two men had to carry it in on a stick. They brought it in. You guys can sit down. They brought it in, and they begin to give a report of the land. And when they begin to give the report of the land, they begin to tell the stories of the land. They said everything's exactly the way God told us. Milk and honey. Everything's there. But they have fortified cities, and they have big people, big giants from Anak. They have big people, big cities, big situation. I'm getting a little nervous right now, but I just gotta relax. Let me tell you, I'm so excited about being here. You guys just don't know how excited I am. But anyway, the grapes were so big, they began to tell the report and everything. And where I want to go with this is I want to talk to you about courage for a little bit, because here's the thing about courage. Courage is the ability to say what's not popular, is to do what's not popular, it's to stand up for what's not popular. And what they did was there was 12 spies. And those 12 spies, and I'm sure they were older or they were more mature than Joshua and Caleb. But when they gave the report, they said, we cannot go into this city. They said, nevertheless, we cannot go into this city. We cannot take them. And Joshua and Caleb were adamant about the fact that we could take this place. We could take this land. We can do those kind of things. But they shut them down. Not only did they shut them down, but they told them that we just want you to stay quiet, be quiet, just relax. We're not going into the land. We're not going to do this. And so they began to get nervous and begin to get excited. And when they got nervous and when they got excited, the first thing they did is they began to turn on Moses. They began to turn on the leader. They begin to turn on him, and they begin to say, hey, you've led us to this place. Why did you lead us here? It's better for us to be under Pharaoh's rule, go back into captivity, go back into bondage, than it is to be here in the promised land. Yeah. And what happens is when you get to this place in your life, when you get to make these decisions, you have to make a choice every day whether or not I'm going to go into the promised land or whether I'm going to go back to Egypt to the way things were. And you know, leaders have to be courageous. When the Navy SEALs are training, when they're training, they go through a thing called an after-action review. Whenever they would go on special assignments, they would do training exercises. They would get up on ships. And one of the groups was telling us in one of our meetings one time how their group would go in and they would try to take, there would be hostage situations on these big freighters. And they would go into these big freighters and they would find out how they could get to certain compartments in the ship in the least amount of time, cutting out the metal, getting in and rescuing the people, the hostage situations out of the ships. And they found that the fastest way to do it was about 45 minutes. It took them about 45 minutes to board the ship, take control of it, get in there, and take the hostage situation, get the hostages out. Well, one day they were doing this, and one of the junior officers figured out a different way to do it, and it only took him 15 minutes to get in there and to rescue those hostages. Well, they come back, and what they do in the Navy SEALs and what they do in these after-action reviews is they come back from assignment, and they sit around in a room. And what they do is when they sit around the room, the senior person, the main person, doesn't say a thing. They start with the junior officer, and every person has to speak in the after-action review. So the junior officer begins to share, and he begins to share. It only took him 15 minutes to board the ship. And each person begins to share. And the reason why they do that is because you'll find that in a lot of places that if the senior guy does not agree with it, then we don't do it. And what we've done is we've created a hierarchy that just basically says this: it's either my way or the highway. I'm the king, and this is the way it's going to be done. But when you realize that in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a war, in the midst of fighting and those kind of things, you need to hear from everybody. You got to get a report from everybody. Because if you don't get a report from everybody, you're only getting one viewing point versus maybe having 12 viewing points. But here's the problem is that we sometimes only listen to the viewing point that is satisfying us, that is good to us. Now, what happens is that junior officer began to give them all the details. So they go back out on the next assignment, they try it. Not only does it take them only 15 minutes to board the ship, now they've taken the manual, thrown the manual out, and made another standard operating procedure because now they went from 45 minutes to 15 minutes to save people's lives. In the kingdom of God, sometimes we don't give the voice to the young people. We don't give the voice to those that are younger than us. All we do is sit around and we decide, hey, this is what God said. Hey, this is because we want to do it the way we feel like we need to do it. But here's what I'm finding out that if you pay attention and you listen, that the same Holy Spirit that Pappy talked about that was in the little guy, Roger Legg, praying for my foot was just as powerful as one of the counselors coming and praying for my foot. The same Holy Spirit is there, then guess what? We are limiting our viewing point of what God wants to do in this generation. We are limiting our viewing point because it's not always my way that's the best way. It's not always the guy standing up here behind the podium. Sometimes it's an usher. Sometimes it's somebody who's serving it up. But we don't give them that place. Why do we not give them that place? Because this is the way we've always done it. And see, we get scared about those type of things. We get scared about listening to the Holy Spirit from a young person. We get scared about doing that because you know something? If we do it that way, then how is that going to change the whole way we've been doing things for many years? But here's what I feel. I feel like that there are many young people in here who can reach this generation with ideas and visions and plans that we don't even think of. Just because I stand up here doesn't mean that I have the complete viewing point for this generation. Just because I stand up here and they say, okay, Val, you share this morning, it doesn't mean I have the viewing point for this generation. The viewing point from this generation may be from your eyes, from your perspective, from what God's shown you. And when you get an idea, one of the first things we do is you present an idea, we shoot it down, and then you don't give us any more ideas. Because we don't make it safe for you to give us a point. We don't give you a safe place to do that. Now here, I can tell you one thing. You got one of the safest places on the planet in this house right here. And let me tell you another thing, too, is that we as the body of believers right now, as the church as a whole, are we finding a decline when they go and they look at the Y2Kers, they're looking at millennials, they're looking at those things, and they wonder why things are starting to slide off. I tell you, my brother Josh and my brother Jack and Miss Lisa last night, they told you why it's dropping off. Because there's no demonstration of the miracles. There's no demonstration of the power of God. It's all limited to seeker-friendly and doing these type of things. There's nothing wrong with seeker-friendly as long as the Holy Ghost is involved, as long as that Jesus is the focal point of everything we do. But here's what I see, is I see there's a generation. There's a Joshua and a Caleb. You know, and I thought about this, and David and I talked about this, was Joshua and Caleb go into the, they're in the promised land, and then there's the word of the Lord comes to Moses, and he said, listen, this generation and those that gave the report will never see the promised land. But you know, he said this, but Joshua and Caleb will see the promised land. Caleb and Joshua walked, I call it the wilderness death march. They walked the walk for 40 years, hanging in there with all the people, watching their heroes, watching the people that built things, and they saw all the leadership. They saw all these people dying on the way, and they're coming along, and all they see is the new generation of young people. And guess what they do? They're beginning to talk to the new. Let me tell you, when I went into the promised land, you know what I saw? I saw grapes so big. Can I tell you what I saw in there? Is I saw cities that were so big that God gave us, but we were afraid to go get them. You know, can I tell you something else? Let me tell you, those giants, we can take those giants. There's nothing to those things. We've got warfare that nobody knows about. We got ability that nobody knows about. We've got God on our side. And when God is on our side, we can do anything. So 40 years they're pumping these folks up. 40 years they're telling these people, they're telling these young people, they keep telling them, you can do this, you can do this. And so when that generation passed away, guess what? They come back to the same spot where they started. But this time, it's Joshua running the show. This time, God takes Moses up on the backside and says, Moses, it's time for a change. So he brings Joshua in. And then he tells Joshua, in Joshua the third chapter, he tells him very clearly, Joshua, you've never been this way before. This time you're going to listen to what I got to say. Now let me tell you a little story about the folks in the city of Jericho. You know, the city of Jericho was buttoned up really tight, right? It was fortified and all this. But you know something? You know how long the city of Jericho had been buttoned up? 40 years they had been buttoned up. You know why? Because when they came out of Egypt, the first thing everybody did was they heard of the goodness of God. They heard of the power that was with the Israelites. They heard of those things, and they decided, my God, if they come this way, we got to protect ourselves. So for 40 years, they lived in fear of the children of God, and the children of God were doing the wilderness death march. Now, my generation is in the midst of a choice that we've got to make. Either we're going to grab a hold of the grapes and enjoy the milk and honey, or we're going to go on the same death march. And I chose not to go on that death march, but I want to see a generation that's raised up like the Joshua's and Caleb's. The Bible says in Numbers, the 13th chapter, that Caleb was a man of another spirit. You know what that another spirit is? I believe everything that God says about me. I believe everything that He's put in my heart. And they're not afraid to say what God's put in their heart. Courage is the ability to sit in a place and say, this is not right. Courage is the ability to stand up and say, the way we've been going is not working, preacher. We need to go a different direction. courage is the ability. Patrick Henry stood up and he said, give me liberty or give me death. That's our heritage. That's our inheritance. Be strong and very courageous. It's not what you think when you start, you know, I'm a Braveheart fan. I love Braveheart. That would be nothing more powerful for me for all of us to take blue paint, put it on our face, and run across the field. Run! We're the Christians and we're going to destroy y'all. Woo! Even want to flip my skirt up. Yeah. Woo! Woo-yah, woo-yah, woo-yah. Want to pick a fight. What are you doing out there, William? I'm picking a fight. But see, that courage is awesome in that circumstance, in that situation. But there's courage every day when you make a choice to do it God's way versus your way. When you choose to listen to the Holy Spirit and you say, you know something? I'm not doing drugs. I'm not going to end up like folks that are doing those things because I choose to be better than that. I choose not to be in poverty. I choose not to stay in a communist nation. I choose to do more than that. But that choice is given to us by Almighty God. So these two guys, 40 years, they're in the wilderness with these folks, and they come in. They come into the fight. Now you know they come across that Jordan River, and those guys are just getting pumped up, man. You feel the adrenaline pumping in those guys. You can hear the horses rumbling. You can hear them coming toward the city of Jericho. And then God speaks to Joshua and says, that's not the way we're going to do it. Y'all going to march around and play music. But see, he does this with another guy, the guy Gideon. Gideon, he gets Gideon together. That's the guy who was hiding in the rocks, who when the angel of the Lord said, hey, mighty man of valor, he goes, who are you talking about? You know, he takes him out there and they start out with 30,000. They get down to 3,000. They get down to 300. And then he says, okay, now the odds are right. You see, the odds that you think and the odds that God thinks, he only needs one. See, you think that you got to have 100 people following you in your church to be successful. No. All you need is one that's willing to say, I'm willing to listen to what God's got to say. The problem is that we consider big as successful. Big ain't successful. Jesus said that if two are gathered in my name, two. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put how many?
10,000.
Now three puts how many? See, the problem is our multiplication, his multiplication, completely different. See, we make it real hard. Math is real simple in the kingdom of God. Because once you get on his side, then it's kind of just like what he says to Joshua. Because you remember when Joshua started to go into the land, there was this man on this horse. The Bible says there was a man on his horse, and Joshua walked up to him and he says, are you with us or are you against us? And he said, no. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. This is my party. This is my party. This ain't your party. This is my party. And the problem is that so many times it's not majority rules. It's not the majority's calling the shots. It's Jesus calling the shots. It's the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us into this new realm. It's really not a new realm. It's an old realm. But you know something? It's fresh and new every morning. But Joshua and Caleb was a man of another spirit. Joshua, they led him into battle, and they went through all the land and brought complete and total peace to the entire land. All you got to do is read it. It's right there in the Bible. I know that's really hard for you sometimes, but can I tell you something? There's nothing wrong with an iPad. There's nothing wrong with those kind of things and Kindles and all that kind of stuff. But every now and then, you just need to get the written word out, and you just need to pull it out and start reading it. And the minute that you start reading it, the Holy Spirit will start prompting you and say, did you see this before? Did you see that before? Did you see this before? And the next thing you know, you're going, revelation is coming. What is this? That's the Holy Spirit teaching you and leading you and guiding you into all truth. And here's the cool part. So they go through the land for 40 years after. Now we got 40 years on the death march. They come back. They go into promised land. They fight all the battles and everything. And then Joshua begins to do what God told him to do. And he said, divide the land up. But there was this guy who ran to the front of the line. And he said, whoa, 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 whoa. Before you divide this land up, let me just say one thing. I've been here for 45 years. I'm just as strong. He was 85 years old. He says, I was just as strong as the first time we came this way. And God promised me that I could have my pick. And I don't pick just any land. I'm picking Hebron, where the giants lived. That's where I'm going to live. That's where my remnant's going to be. I don't want the low land with all the green grass. I want the mountain. 85 years old saying, listen, fire hasn't gone from my eye and the spirit hasn't left my heart. I'm in for this fight. And see, here's the thing. As long as you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, it ain't about what your physical body feels like. Because let me tell you something. When I came here and I saw all you young people here, I swear I was 20 years old again and I could get out there and play ultimate frisbee with the rest of you. But there is this thing called a bionic hip that I have now that every now and then reminds me that my outer man may be 60, but my spirit is still 20. And I'm going to tell you this much right now. That fire that Caleb had is the same fire each one of you have because it's given to you by the Holy Spirit. That fire that says, I'm not giving up, I'm not quitting, and I've got the courage to still fight the fight. Now, every day, you've got to make a choice. Every moment, you've got to make a choice. Every second of every day, you've got to make a choice. You say, well, Val, sometimes I make the wrong choices. That's where grace and forgiveness comes in. And let me tell you something. It's really funny. I heard a man say this, and it was one of the greatest truths I think I've ever heard. Jesus was not crucified between a businessman and a lawyer. Jesus wasn't crucified between a grocery store manager and Barnes & Noble. He was crucified between two thieves. You know why he was crucified between two thieves? Because you know how sneaky we are. You know how sneaky we are. You remember he told him in the garden, he said, this is the tree of life or the knowledge of good and evil. And they snuck around and they listened to that snake and they got a hold of that tree of good and evil, and it cost them their inheritance. He didn't take it away. He just provided a different way for them. But here's the thing. You see, you think that you're hanging up there on, those two thieves are hanging up there on the cross, and they're standing there between Jesus and he's hanging up there. And you say, why two thieves? And then I start thinking about myself, how sneaky I am. How many of you are sneaky? How many of you, your parents tell you, now don't go in that refrigerator. Don't go in that refrigerator. Stay away from those little Debbies. Stay away from this. And then you got the sneak on. You know what the sneak on is? You know right where the creaks are in the floor. You do the step over and slide. Step over and slide. Because you know. And then if you open the door, and if you got the new ones, they got the ding ding on them. So you gotta get a special hand motion in there to keep that thing from dinging. Or you gotta make a coughing noise to get that thing to open. And you know that light's gonna come on. So you go in and get it. We're professional thieves. You know, huh? What'd you say? And then you know the other thing is that when you're alone in your room and you're all by yourself. Y'all know where I'm going with this, don't you? Now, baby, now we got that. We tell you not, don't be going looking on that YouTube now. That's a wrong thing to say. Y'all know that. I'm just going to take a little peeky, peeky, peek. And then you see something that you're not supposed to see. Or you know what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden this thing gets in your mind. And you just got that sneak on. You know how you get the sneak on? So he's hanging between two thieves because he knew our nature. He knew who we were. But here's the cool part. The one thief says, I don't want nothing to do with you. The other thief says, remember me today in paradise. Remember me today in paradise. And see, that's where we're at. We're at that place, man. We're at that crossroads every day and every decision you make. Either you're gonna act life and be like a thief. And I got so tickled because so many times I find myself you just want to be sneaky. And if you're being sneaky, then you're not really being upfront and honest. You know what I'm saying? And you just can't be sneaky. You just can't do that. Now, there's a difference in mischievous sneaky when you're trying to scare somebody. I mean, I saw that the other night in a parking lot. I forget what my brother, where's my brother at that had scared one of the girls here was in the parking lot. I just started laughing because that's a different kind of sneaky. That's a fun sneaky. But I'm just telling you that we get to a place sometimes where we've got to understand who we are. We got to know our strengths and we got to know our weaknesses. We got to know exactly where we need to be and where we shouldn't be. We know exactly who we are. We know exactly what's going on because we are those men and women who are the example setters and are the leaders. And see, for me, to raise up 1,000 leaders, the thing that was so imperative to me is that not all these leaders are going to be preachers or musicians or those. We need business people who are millionaires. We need entrepreneurs. We need scientists. We need doctors. I'm telling you, in this room may be the cure for cancer. In this room may be the cure for autism. In this room may be the person who says, you know, I've got an idea or I got a dream for something. And it could be the very thing that causes the change that's happened in our culture. In this room could be the next president of the United States. And you've got to be able to dream big and be thinking big. You say, well, I can't be president. Why can't you be president? Somebody's got to do it. Why can't it be you? You say, well, I just don't. No, we need presidents. We need senators. We need mayors. We need school teachers. We need principals. We need all those things. The calling is without repentance. God's not just giving you witty inventions and creative ideas just for a whim. He's giving them to you because he wants you to begin to create and innovate and change what's going on in our country, in our world. Why does this stuff always have to go to some person who doesn't have our values or morals? Why? Did you know that the greatest universities in America, Princeton, Yale, Harvard, were all seminaries? They were all seminaries. They raised up the leaders of our country. Now it's the liberal think tank. Don't tell me things have changed. Don't tell me that makes you want to get a little bit fired up. Tell me you don't want to put a kilt on and put the blue on your face. Rawr, we got to take these things back. Listen. I love that song when David talked about running through a troop and leaping over a wall. Man, you just don't get no better than that. But I'm telling you right now, we are a generation that can change the course of America. We are a generation that can change the course of the world, and we are a generation that can change the course of the future for your children and for children to come. And all it's going to take is for us to make the choice today that we decide we're going to dream and listen to what. Grab your slingshot. Declare what God's told you. Walk through the door that he's presented for you. And don't be afraid. Be very courageous to stand up and be that one to say, I don't agree with the way this is going because here's what the Lord is showing me. And you know something? We can change. We can change the course of America. We can change the course of the world, but we've got to dream that big. Amen? Amen. Stand up with me. Hold your hands up and stretch for just a minute. We got lunch, and then we got one more thing this afternoon. We got to get ready this afternoon. But the reason I had you stand up is because I know you needed to stand up. More than anything is I'm not going to call you up to the front. I'm not going to call you to do those type of things. All I want you to do is I want you to recognize one thing. Make a choice today to choose to be a Caleb kind of man or a Caleb kind of. And listen, there's another lady in the Bible. Her name is Esther. Esther made a decision that changed and saved her nation. It's not just limited to men. There's women all through the Bible. There's Deborah, who was a warrior. There's Esther. Mary. Oh, my gosh. Mary. Mighty women of God. And I'm telling you, when you look at what Mary's decision was, just one of the most incredible decisions probably of all time. Because culturally, what her decision was so against the culture that she was going to lose everything. Because by her choosing to say, God, be it unto me, in that culture, she could have lost her life. It's just incredible what could have happened. You need to study that. And the other thing I want to challenge you on, too, is go back and start looking at the old Bible stories. Daniel in the lion's den. Go back and look at that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Go back and look at your heritage. Go back and look at your lineage. Go back and look at your DNA. Go back and look at who God's called you to be. And that's all. I just want you to know that I just don't want you to leave out of this camp thinking one thing and doing something else. What I want you to leave out of this camp is to take everything that's been communicated to you, and I want you to just let it saturate into your minds and into your hearts so that you can make that decision to be courageous, to be that warrior, to be brave for this next generation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Val, for sharing your heart with us this morning. Good stuff. All right, we have about 20 minutes. Jamie, you want to break into flags? All right. We got about 20 minutes until they're ready for us for lunch, so the girls are going to come bring stuff together. We're going to finish up the flags, and then tonight will be our performance night here. We need everybody to be in here by 7:15.